And let's be called, as the psalmist call us in Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Isn't Australia called the Southland? So we gathered in even from the south. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful that You even called us in here in the Southland, gathered us in. And so, Lord, we want, as the psalmist said, give You thanks, for You are good and Your mercy endures forever. Lord, let us never, never lose sight of that, that You are good and that Your mercy endures forever. Even tonight, as we meet, we ask that You'll be with us and show us Your mercy and Your love and Your presence in a special way. Thank You that we can gather because of Jesus' work. Thank You that we can call You indeed Father, even though we know You are the creator of the universe and the work, and that You worked out our salvation for us through Christ and the work of the Spirit in our lives. Lord, we ask as we come into Your presence, and we know that You are holy and we are called to be holy, but we fall short many times. We ask that You will forgive our sins. Thank You for the promise that if we confess our sins, You are ready and willing to forgive them. What a great promise that is indeed. So now we ask that we will indeed worship You in Spirit and in truth, and we pray that in Jesus' great name. Amen.
Well, the psalmist tells us at the end of Psalm 13, but I have trusted in Your mercy, my heart shall rejoice in Your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. Let us come to this great God in prayer. Let us give thanks and pray. Merciful God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and mercy. We thank You for Your constant provision of all our needs. And we thank You, Lord, that with our cares and concerns, we can come to You and pour out our hearts before You. Lord, we do thank You for all Your blessings, for this opportunity we once again have to gather together as Your people to hear from Your word the things You would have us know, the things You would have us believe, and the way You would have us live. We thank You, Lord, that despite the restrictions that have been placed on us during the current situation, we are still able to meet like this. We are still able to enjoy fellowship. Lord, we have not lacked any good thing. But above all, know we, Lord, that all these things are in Your Father's hand. And You have promised us in Your word that everything that happens is for the good of Your people. Lord, we thank You for that great promise. We ask, Lord, that You would forgive us when we doubt You. That You would forgive us when we are faithless and unbelieving. We pray, Lord, that You would grant us peace in our hearts to know that we can indeed rest in Your promises. Lord, we have just heard that Lachlan's mother had an accident, had a bad fall and was taken to hospital. Lord, we do not know her condition, but You know all things. We know that she is now also in Your care. We pray that You would be with her and with her family that you would help her through this time, that you would be her comfort and strength. Lord, we do pray for all of our loved ones who are going through difficult times, whether it be through illness, through the stress that they're suffering at this time in their life, through sorrow or grief from losing a loved one. Father, sometimes we, your people, have to endure things that we cannot always understand. But again, Lord, we rest in your promise that you carry us through these things, that through these things we are drawn closer to you, that through these things we feel your love, we feel your security, we feel the fulfillment of your promises that we read in your word. Lord, at this time we pray for our government, especially our Prime Minister. He is a man who professes faith in the life and the death and the resurrection of our Saviour Jesus Christ. And Father, we do not envy him the task that he has in holding fast to that confession and being involved in politics in the way that he is. Lord, he must have some unbelievable, stressful times, especially at this time. So we uphold him before you and pray that you would grant him wisdom, that you would help him through this crisis to deal wisely, but also to continually lean on you and your word. Lord God, we pray that this crisis may soon be over, that normal life, what we call normal life, may soon return. But more than that, Lord, we pray that people may learn from this, not only in the way that they treat each other, but also in the way they regard their Creator. We pray, therefore, Lord, that you may reveal yourself through this, that you would use your people to spread the truth of your gospel, that you would do so here in this place and wherever you have called people to do so. Bless us, Lord, as we listen to the preaching of your word. Grant us the ears that can hear and the hearts that can understand, and the humility to bow before you and to submit our all to our Heavenly Father. And we pray these things in and through the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Get your Bibles there. Turn to Micah 4, and Yarik will lead us in the reading.
So the reading tonight, Micah 4, beginning of the of chapter 4. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, "Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths." For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk, each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame. I will gather the outcast and those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion, from now on, even forever. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come, even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who was in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace.
Just to keep your Bibles open at Micah 4 and 5. That last bit came from the first five verses of Micah 5. If you haven't picked that up, let us pray as we come to God's Word. Lord, we pray that you will open your Word to us. As we prayed many times, when it comes to the prophets, we feel sometimes out of our depth if we look at it at a first glance. But Lord, thank you that we can interpret Scripture with Scripture, and with the help of your Spirit, you open it up to us. We also ask that you will apply this, what we can learn from the book of old, to our lives here and now. Be with us, and we pray that in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. There was another death by avalanche in New Zealand a few years ago. And the headline began in the papers here, "If you won't listen to Steve Schreiber, you're probably already dead." The article went on to introduce Steve as the program manager for the New Zealand Mountain Safety Council. Steve talks about how difficult it is to convince people that simply because everything looks so fantastic on the slopes and on the mountain peaks, danger lurks. Looks aren't everything, because danger is only one avalanche away, he said. Steve said the key to avalanche safety is training people to make the good choices and checking they have the correct equipment. The point is that listening to Steve means you'll enjoy a long life of skiing and mountaineering. Now in tonight's reading, Micah's also got a problem with people who won't listen. I said last week in the previous two chapters that Micah's prophecy to the people of God was something like an obituary. An obituary being read to a complacent, self-contained and self-indulgent people who were content with their present prosperity. And they think they didn't need God. They thought that all that mattered was to be prosperous and enjoy life. You can almost hear them saying, "What's wrong with that?" Because who wants to have to struggle through life always broke? Why not have it all now? Here's Micah's approaching the people, as it says at the beginning of chapter 1, that the word of the Lord, and they are telling him, "We are here to enjoy life and enjoy it to the full. Don't concern us with your safety tips about the dangers of things that will overwhelm us." Micah's task was a difficult one, like anybody who wants to bring the truth. And it isn't helped by his truthful response to the false prophets.
that were suggesting that everything was actually honky-dory, was all okay. This is what Micah says in chapter 3, verse 12, if you can remember. Because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. He's talking about the false prophets. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. Yet Micah is not put off. And now he turns his focus to a time ahead. Now, I've given this sermon title, A Peek into the Future. You can spell it both ways. Like a peak, a hill into the future. It needs to be said that the prophets weren't men who sort of predicted the future in the first instance. That's not what the prophets did. They didn't look into a crystal ball and come up with something that will happen 2,000 years later. They were men who passionately delivered the message from God to their people of their day. And quite often, their prophecies had implications for times way beyond their own time. So when Micah speaks of times ahead, it's like he's looking way into the distance at a series of mountain ranges or peaks, one behind the other. The closest peak might be the imminent future. The next peak might be referring to the return of the people being taken into exile. And the next peak might be referring to the time of Christ coming the first time. And so on. It can go beyond that even. So certain parts of Micah's prophecy may be referring to different peaks of time as we peek into it. An example of this is in verse 1 of chapter 4 with the words, in the latter days. Or in the last days, as some translations would say. Micah is referring to a time beyond their present prosperity. Beyond the time when Jerusalem will be flattened to a heap of rubble. It's a time when Jerusalem and the Lord's temple will once again be a draw cart for people, and from where they will be taught of the ways of the Lord and encouraged to walk in His paths. Read. Let's read verse 1 again. Micah 4 verse 1. Now it shall come to pass that in the latter days the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. We can imagine Micah looking up and gazing into the future, peak after peak after peak. As it turned out, he was absolutely correct when he said that Jerusalem would be destroyed. Not just once, but at least in his time, or just after his time. Because just over a century later, the Babylonians demolished the whole city, including the temple. And those who weren't killed were taken into exile. He's also correct when he says that the temple would once be established and be a place where God's word would be taught and people would again be encouraged to walk in the paths of the Lord. This contrasts with Micah's own day when those in authority of the temple trampled on the word of the Lord, on the word of God. And because the false prophets handled God's word dishonestly, God's people end up being deceived. If it wasn't for faithful prophets like Micah, they would never have known the truth. So Micah speaks of a time when not only the remnant of God's people would return, like after exile, but others will also come. Because as God's people once again take His word seriously, other people will be attracted to God and to His ways. Look at verse 2. Many nations shall come and say, come, oh, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths.
out of Zion the law shall go forth and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And Micah describes the time when people of all nations are reconciled to God. It's a description of peace and harmony, where God will settle disputes and instruments of war like spears and shields will be turned into farming implements. And there will be peace. It sounds a bit like heaven. Maybe it is. Maybe that's the furthest peak that Micah is seeing there. Verse 3, he shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. There will be no armies, means it. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree. Wow, that sounds good. And no one shall make them afraid. It's a beautiful picture of Micah refers to as the last days, the latter days. But the irony of this is, it is because they are totally distracted by their God-given prosperity. The people of Micah's time are going to lose what they have. And it will be given to another generation. Because they are not listening. They don't see the avalanche that's lurking, approaching. They are living a self-fulfilling prophecy, almost like Romans 1 says. Don't hear me saying, please don't, that we are not meant to enjoy the blessings that God gives us. Enjoy them by all means. But they are not meant to be idolized or worshipped. Otherwise, like the people in Micah's time, they will have displaced God from the focus of your attention. That should be God. And be careful not to attach these sense of identity or worth to what God has prospered you with. Things like your car or your house or your degrees or your job or even your partner or your child's achievements that aren't there to prop up your sense of worth. Our only worth is in Christ, in God. For the Christian, our identity and our worth is to be found in Christ alone. Because the greatest benefit of being one of God's people isn't enjoying the blessings He brings our way. But it's knowing that when this life is over, the only thing that counts is our relationship with God in Christ. The Apostle Peter puts it this way. 2 Peter 3. From verse 10, if you want to follow. 2 Peter 3 from verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening of the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Micah has his own distinct way of putting it. Check it out. Micah 4 verse 5. All people will walk each in this name of his God, but we, Christians, God-fearers, we will walk in the name of the Lord of our God forever and ever. In no way does Micah's vision of the renewed Jerusalem involve the mixing and matching of different gods. His vision is totally dedicated to the worship of the one and only true God. That matter is non-negotiable. It's permanent. And as he says in verse 5, it will be forever and ever. God's also committed to the hurting remnant who he'll once again make strong. In verse 6, it's again one of those phrases. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcast, and those whom I have afflicted, I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcast a strong nation. I wonder who's Micah referring to. Could it be simply just a reference to a ragged remnant returning after Babylonian exile? Or could he be looking further ahead? Maybe he's referring to the great crowds coming to Jesus, being the lame and the blind and the crippled. That's a quote from Matthew 15. All the others who were excluded and exiled from Messiah, we read that. You can read it up in Matthew 15, verse 30. And what of the parallels Micah's making? They should have been quite confronting to his listeners. Listen to them. Each time they begin with words, it's not so well translated in our New King James Version here, but it says, as for. In our translation, it says just for. But as for Micah and the faithful, they'll walk in the name of the Lord forever. As for the lame, the exile and the remnant, they'll walk in the name of the Lord. As for you, my listeners, Micah says, you who are supposed to be keeping watch over God's people, here's a promise for you too. After your failure to keep watch over the flock, and after they've been taken into exile, they return to Jerusalem. If they return to the Lord. And a king will come and rule. This is how Micah puts it in verse 8. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, it shall come. Even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. See, Micah's prophecy is that once again, Jerusalem will be ruled by a king. It's like Micah's peering at one of those distant peaks. And because the Bible says that Israel never had another earthly king, after the time of the prophets, no king. It's clear that Micah's prophecy is looking ahead of the time to Jesus the Messiah, the everlasting king on David's throne. And that seems to be confirmed by his reference to Bethlehem, the birthplace of both King David and of baby Jesus. So despite this, the ongoing disobedience of so many, God again will bless his people, the remnant. Listen to how Micah puts it in chapter 5, beginning with the promise of the future king in verse 2. A king who's been around since the creation of the world. Well, before the creation of the world. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrata, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord. Sounds like some parts out of the gospel. And the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they, my people, shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one with a capital O shall be peace. Then from verse 5 to 15, suddenly in chapter 5, Micah speaks of the Assyrian invasion, a peak just around the corner, followed by the time when the remnant shall be rescued by these, and the Assyrians shall be destroyed again. Destroyed by God because of their reliance and use of witchcraft, casting of spells, carved images, and sacred stones. Anything and everything that has become a god to them. You see, this prophecy
of Micah and these chapters should have been yet another wake-up call to those listening to him, to his prophecy. After all, the false leaders and prophets and their supporters were the ones who had made the alliance with Assyria and their gods. As I said earlier, Micah's prophecy is like looking at many different peaks or times, close and far. And it's not always clear from our perspective even which time he's specifically referring to, or whether he's referring to more than one at the same time. He simply refers to the last days or the latter days, or in that day. He might be prophesying about the time when God's people will return from exile. Maybe from our perspective, who has seen God's salvation plan worked out in Jesus Christ, Micah is referring to a later time, when Jesus will draw people to his teaching and they will turn from their ways and follow God's ways. Or maybe there's even a reference to the days of the early Christian church, when people are drawn to Jerusalem from many nations. Remember Pentecost? And commit themselves to following God. In the end, I don't think it really matters which peak it is, because no matter what time period Micah's prophecy is referring to, his own at the exile, that of Jesus, ours, maybe the second coming even, people everywhere need to turn from relying on their prosperity. That's his message. They need to accept that material things won't go beyond this life and are certainly of no value or purpose in the next. Possessions, prestige, power don't last forever, and they certainly don't cut it with God. You can't bargain with God with these things. Money might have brought the false prophets and brought the people favor with their unscrupulous leaders and rulers, but it won't buy any favors with God. If that hasn't sunk home to you, those listening tonight even, to by now, let me read you a story that might help. Luke 16. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abram's bosom. The rich man who died also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abram afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, "Father Abram, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abram said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, and can those, nor can those whom there from there pass to us." Then he said, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that they may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Abram said to him, "Yes, you have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abram, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, including the prophet Micah, neither will they be persuaded through one risen from the dead. So even if Christ rose from the dead, if you're not willing to listen to God's word, it won't mean anything to you either. The question is then tonight, as we close, have you been listening to Moses and the prophets? That means for us, who are New Testament believers, the Word of God. We have the whole revealed Word of God. Have you been listening just plain to what Micah says? It's been saying. Have you been convinced to turn to Jesus Christ, who died for His people, has come back from the dead, to rule as King over His people forever and ever? If you haven't, then like the people that Micah spoke to, or the rich man that we just heard from Luke 16, you're in danger of ending up in exile. This might be a permanent exile, permanent separated from God. So please listen. Let us pray. Lord, as you've spoken to us and again warned us of complacency and relying on material goods that we are so good to do, or so easy for us to do in the Western world. Lord, help us to see it for what it really is, and rather lift our eyes up to the only God. Turn our eyes away from all these idols around us. Turn our eyes upon Jesus, so that we will walk where He wants us to walk, and that is with Him. Lord, help us to warn people, as maybe contemporary Micah, from Your word about these things in a loving and caring way, because that is the best care we can give anybody, is to lovingly warn them about their destination. Give us the strength, the courage, the patience as we do this. And we pray that in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Let's listen to this benediction as well as the doxology from 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5. May the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. May God indeed bless you this week as you go out, and keep your focus on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your faith. God bless.